Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide. And Lord, I thank you that we do have victory because we are in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because we are in Jesus. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, as we study your word, the inspired word of God that we call the book of Ephesians, we see in there that we are in Christ. Hallelujah. That when we believed, we came to be in Christ. And all these blessings and all the victory and the authority and every need, everything supplied. You are all that we need, Jesus, because we are in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, we are working our way through Ephesians 4. And we're going to hopefully make it into chapter 5 tonight. So I decided against, because in Ephesians 4, we have the scripture we read last week, and I started talking about it a little bit, what we call the fivefold ministry gifts, and I decided today against doing an exhaustive study on the fivefold ministry gifts. That'll be another series, perhaps, but we'll mention it because it's in here. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know that the book of Ephesians is, of course, a letter to the church at Ephesus, written by the Apostle Paul. In the way of reminder, it's six chapters, with the first three chapters talking about what we call positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, our authority in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 begin to talk about, okay, how do we take this positional truth and how do we live from it? It's one thing to come in here and sing "Victory is Mine," but how do I live it out when I'm at the post office? Amen. Or when I'm driving on the road, or when I'm relating to my family, or when we're relating to one another here in church. I mean, it's easy to be nice to each other, when we're in here singing, but when we're back there working in the food pantry and filling boxes up, can we still walk in love back there? With our taskmaster yelling over us. I'm talking about you, Royal. All right. But literally, seriously, this is talking about. We have to live this out, and we can. Amen. It works. Hey, where'd you come from? All right. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Let's look at this tonight. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So to each one of us, who was grace given to? Each one of us. Amen. Praise God. That grace, there's different. The word grace, sometimes we just think of grace as, well, the most well-known definition, I guess, is unmerited favor. All right. In other words, we didn't earn salvation. It was given to us as a free gift. And that's true. Ephesians 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so that's grace. But grace is so much bigger. Grace is God's free gift given to us to empower us to serve as well. Amen. There's serving grace. There's saving grace, but there's also serving grace. There's a grace of giving. The Bible mentions that in 2 Corinthians. It talks about the grace of giving. It says, now that you excel in these things, he says, see that you excel in this grace also, when he's talking to them about giving. So there's grace to empower us to any number of things. And by the grace of God, gifts, supernatural gifts, were given to each one of us. Amen. Amen. And then it says he gave gifts to men. And what are those gifts? Well, he lists some of them here as we get down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we call this list, that notice he lists, go back to 11 there for a second, Curtis. Notice that he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How many of them are there? Five of them. And so from that, we call this the fivefold ministry gifts. Okay, these are ministries, but it says here that Jesus gave these gifts to men or gave these gifts to the church. Okay, so we call this list the fivefold ministry gifts. Now, traditionally, the church has recognized pastors and evangelists and maybe teachers, but there's but usually when the church has thought about teachers, they've thought about, oh, that's Sister So-and-so that teaches a Sunday school class, or that's Sister So-and-so that teaches the children. Well, they may have a teaching gift, certainly, but teachers is a much bigger thing. I believe that I stand in the office of a pastor and teacher, all right? And there's also those that travel and teach the Word of God, and that's their ministry. And but the church has traditionally recognized pastors, evangelists, and as we said, maybe teachers, but there's also apostles and prophets, all right? Now, here's the thing, not everyone, and the reason I'm saying this is because there's been some, I've been hearing, and some of the folks that I've been around, I've been hearing some things that aren't sounding quite right, and it's a doctrine or an error that seems to recycle every couple of decades, and they say, okay, well, everybody is going to be either. I'm looking out at a crowd of believers. Said you're either an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, and that's not accurate. Not everyone will be one of these fivefold ministry gifts, or we could say it this way: not everyone will stand in one of these fivefold ministry offices. Now, this does not mean if a person stands in one of these offices or more than one that they're superior to anyone. You don't, again, grace was given. It's a gift, all right? And you don't earn it. You don't, it doesn't mean that you're a better Christian if you're less of a Christian if you don't stand in one of these offices. And whatever your role and gifting is in the body of Christ, it's not less important if it's not apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And so not everyone will stand in one of these. And then Dad Hagen, in his teaching on this subject, he said anyone that's in these fivefold ministries, first of all, it's someone called a full-time ministry, and they're first of all a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. If someone stands in the office of prophet, they're not just going to come in and prophesy the whole time. They're going to be a preacher and teacher of the Word. Every ministry of one of these fivefold ministries should be founded on the Word of God. And these people, if you look at the Scripture where Paul calls himself, he says, I am a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher. All right? And so he described his ministry saying that he's also a preacher and teacher in addition to being an apostle. Now, preacher and teacher is not listed as one of the fivefold ministry because preaching and teaching goes with and is part of each one of these offices. An evangelist will be a preacher. A pastor should be a preacher and or a teacher. A prophet should be a preacher or a teacher or both. A teacher, obviously, is a teacher, right? And then here's another thing that we need to understand about this is not every local church will have all fivefold ministry gifts operating within it. Some people come along and say, well, your church is not in divine order unless you have all fivefold ministries within it. Well, that's not accurate. Now, we know, we also recognize and understand that the pastoral office is the one that's connected most closely with the local church. If you have a local church, you need a pastor. That's quite obvious, right? But some of these ministries are more roving ministries, particularly the apostle, particularly the prophet and the evangelist. They're roving ministries. Now, every local church should be exposed to the different ministries. That's important and needed. But not every church will have all fivefold ministry offices within it. This may not be making a lot of sense to you, or it may be like, well, what does it matter? But it does matter because you might be hearing some of these things in the days ahead. You need to have discernment. Amen? So not everybody's going to stand in the fivefold ministry offices or have the one of the fivefold ministry gifts. Yet every believer has a gift, just like it said back there in verse 7. Each one of us grace was given. All right, every believer has a gift or gifts with which to do their part to build up the body of Christ and advance the kingdom of God. Let's look at Romans 12. Then we'll come back to Ephesians in a moment here. We'll take a little detour. Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing. And how? Why do they differ? According to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Use what? Use those gifts that are given to us. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, that does, just because someone prophesies, that does not make them a prophet. I was going to last week and didn't get to it, and I won't take time now other than refer to it. But in Acts chapter 21, we read that Philip had four, was it four, three or four? Let me read it. I'm going to pass by it, but I'm going to need to read it so I get it right. Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. All right? He had four virgin daughters who prophesied. It doesn't say they were prophetesses. Now, yes, a woman can be a prophet. She's called a prophetess, okay? All right? And then the very next verse, after it says that Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied, very next verse says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Agabus was a prophet. Philip had four daughters that prophesied. Now, they were not disqualified from being prophets because they were women. As I said, women can be prophets or prophetesses as well. But a prophet would have, and again, I promised you, said I wasn't going to get into all this, but maybe it's necessary. You instigated this and your comment about the apostles. Or I'll blame Noah for it. But the prophet is also going to have revelation gifts, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits operating through their ministry. Anyway, here's why I got off on it. It says verse 6, it says prophecy, let us prophesy. You can prophesy. Believers can prophesy, and some will be given to prophesy more than others, perhaps. That's going to be more their gift. God could use all of us as He chooses, as the Holy Spirit chooses, in the gift of prophecy. Some people are going to be more given to it, though. And He says, if prophecy is your gift, then use it. Prophesy in proportion to your faith. See, here's another great point. Don't miss this. It takes faith to step into and to yield to and to use whatever gift that God has given us. We yield to those gifts. We step into those gifts through faith. So He said, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy and do it according to the proportion of your faith. As you exercise faith, you know, in that gift and yield to God, yield to the Holy Spirit by faith, then you're going to be more proficient in that gift. Amen. 7, our ministry. The word ministry there means practical service. Practical service. Look back there at Barbara, and there's ministry, practical service. She operates in the gift of practical service in a mighty way, and several others of you in here do. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives. You know, there's a grace of giving, as I said, and there some people operate in the gift of we're all supposed to give, but some folks it's their ministry, it's their gift. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's a great gift to have, isn't it? Showing mercy. Amen? He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I believe everybody can find themselves in one or more of these. These are what we call the motivational gifts. Not everybody's going to be a fivefold minister, but everybody's going to find yourself somewhere in this list that he mentions here, all right? And then 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift. Who has received a gift? Each one of us, yeah. As each one has received a gift, do what? Minister it or serve it or use it, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, what? Grace of God. The word manifold is another translation of that is multifaceted, like a diamond. You know how a diamond, if you had a diamond that big, you'd be really rich. But like a diamond, okay? If you look at a diamond, you know, you get the little glass out, you know, look at the diamond, you see that it has multiple facets or faces, right? I guess depending on how it's cut. But that's what it's talking about. And it says that the grace of God and all of these gifts flow from the grace of God, all right? And we're to be good stewards of the manifold, multifaceted grace of God. The grace of God upon you is one facet. The grace of God upon me is another facet. And there's, you know, we're all not going to be the same. But we need each other. We need the grace and the gift that each other brings. Amen? That's what he's talking about. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, and again, the word minister there means to serve, practical service, all right? Let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that, or to the end, in all things God may be glorified. The whole purpose behind using our gift is not that you're glorified. Ooh-wee! Look at Brother Danny used that gift. He's a mighty man of God. Well, he is a mighty man of God, but when Brother Danny operates in his gift, God gets glorified. Amen? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Let's go back to Ephesians now. We'll go down to verse 14. So he gives us this list of the ministry gifts that are given for the equipping of the saints, that we may do the work of ministry, that the body of Christ may be built up. And then he says in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, it's great. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And there's a difference between being childlike and being childish, right? And here he's also talking about spiritual maturity. There's a correlation between natural growth and spiritual growth. You start in the natural, you start out as a baby, right? Okay. But you're not supposed to stay a baby, right? You're supposed to grow and develop, all right? The same thing is true spiritually. Spiritually, you start out as a baby. Peter wrote in his letter, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Paul wrote in one of his letters, he said, I could not speak to you as to mature, but as to babes in Christ. And so God wants us to grow up and not stay spiritual children. Thank you, Curtis, for following me so well. Back to Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. All right. God doesn't want us to be deceived. God wants us to walk in truth. All right. And not be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what the apostle supplies, by what the pastor supplies. Yeah, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which the evangelist does his share. No, by which every part, all right, does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. So the fivefold ministry has a role to play, but then we all have a role to play to see to it that the body of Christ is built up and the kingdom of God is advanced. Amen. That's God's plan. All right. Let's skip down to verse 21. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. But I want to get back to it and then move forward. In verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's where the truth is. If you're looking for the truth, that's where it is right there. The truth is in Jesus. Praise God. You know, Pilate, the truth is standing there before him, before Pilate, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" He doesn't wait for an answer. Then he goes walking off. That's the way a lot of the world is today. What is truth? And the answer is right there before them. And their eyes are not open to see it, and their ears aren't open to hear it. The truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we've been made new in Christ, but outwardly, with our habits and with our thinking, that old man may still be hanging around. Yep. Or just like with the case of when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he still had those grave clothes on him, right? When he was raised from the dead. And so we may still, when we're born again, we still have the same flesh, we still have the same habit, same mindset. And he says, you can put that old man off, and you can put on the new man, and the way you do it is by getting your mind renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Praise God. And when we talk about putting on the new man, it's not like this from the outside in. It's from the inside out, because that new man is in you. Amen. You have the nature of God in you now. Amen. Now that's what he told us all through chapters 1-3. Now he says, this new man that I've been telling you about, put him on. Put off the old man, put on the new man. The way you're going to do that is by renewing your mind, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Praise God. All right. Verse 24, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what that new man is. That new man is righteous, and that new man is holy. Amen. Therefore, putting away lying. All right, that's part of the old man. Put it away. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. It's possible to be angry and not sin. Well, how does that happen? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If we allow strife and we harbor strife and anger and hatred, then we're giving place to the devil. We're opening up the door to the devil. The devil has to have an open door. Amen. To come into our lives. He said, don't give him any place. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Stealing, that's part of the old man. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Not only are your needs supplied, but it's God's plan, God's will, that you have more than enough so you can bless others. Amen. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's part of the old man, corrupt words coming out of your mouth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That means building up, all right? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Our words, the words that we speak, the words that come out of our mouth ought to impart grace to the hearers. So I thought grace came from God. Well, it does, but that grace can come from God through your mouth to somebody else. By you speaking words of encouragement, words of truth that will build them up. Amen. And that can impart grace, God's strength, God's ability to your brother and sister in Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Is it corrupt word?
Well, yeah. Corrupt word is not just four letter what we call cuss words. It would be anything contrary to the truth of God's word. Yeah. All right. So he says in verse number. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Praise God. So when we do speak those corrupt words, you know what we're doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. When we yield to to complaining, when we yield to gossiping, when we yield to speaking negatively and strife, words of strife and division, that is grieving the Holy Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, we sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. But then if out of the other side of our mouth, we're criticizing and complaining and griping, then he's saying, well, I'm not really, and not in this atmosphere, right? Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. Now, I said earlier, it's possible to be angry and not sin. Now, that doesn't just mean, okay, I can get mad and tell anybody off I want to as long as I repent before I go to bed. No. That's a misinterpretation of that scripture back up in verse whatever, 26, okay. But here's what he's really talking about. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be what? Put away from you with all malice. What is malice? Malice means when you've got an evil intent towards someone. You just say, I just don't like you and I just don't want things to go well for you. That's having malice in your heart toward another person. We should have no malice. We should be without malice. You again. Well, yeah, it's all right. The Bible says hate what is evil. Amen. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Yeah, it's fine to hate the devil. Yeah. Just don't hate him to the point that where he gets you so mad that you can't see straight and, you know, just laugh at him. Get under my feet. All right? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. Praise God. So we're exhorted here to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, and to forgive one another just like God forgave us. That may seem like a tall order, but Paul just got through telling us in chapters 1 through 3 that we're in Christ and that we have the nature of God, that we're created in Christ Jesus, right? That we're God's masterpiece, God's workmanship. We've been made new in Christ Jesus. So we've got the nature of God in us. Amen? We've got His nature in us, and that nature is love, so we can forgive like God. And he carries that thought on over into chapter 5. And he says this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we're to, and as one translation says, as dearly loved children imitate their parents. You know, you see little children, you know, one of the first ways that they learn is to imitate. I love my little two little grandchildren, the twins, then seeing them try to imitate their big brother, or try to imitate their mom or dad, or try to imitate me when I'm around them. They'll do something, they'll do it. And that's how little ones learn, isn't it? He says, well, we're to look at God like that. We're to be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love. That's how we imitate God, because God is love. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Praise God. I like the way it reads in the Message Bible. Let's look at it in the Message, verses 1 and 2 here in the Message. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Verse 2, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. That's how you know somebody's been around God. That's how you know someone's got a close relationship with God. Because if they've been around God, then they have learned a life of love and they're walking in the love of God. Amen? Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Praise God. We're going to switch translations again as we keep reading. In verse 3, we're going to go to the New International Version, Ephesians 5:3 in the NIV. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And again, he's told them in Ephesians chapter 1 that they've been made holy. Let me go back and look at that just for a second, because he talks about that. It says he chose us. Verse 4, he chose us. Ephesians 1, 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Praise God. So he says these are improper for God's holy people. Sexual immorality, any kind of impurity. He's talking about sexual or moral impurity or of greed. These things are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So in verse 3 there, he's talking about actions. In verse 4, he's talking about our words, all right? And not only with our bodies, but in our speech and what we talk about, we're to be holy. Amen? Amen. Praise God. It's not all right to say, well, you know, I don't engage in any of that, but then talk about it. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So immorality, impurity, and greed equals idolatry. It is in effect idolatry. If a believer is living in immorality, or any person is living in immorality or impurity or greed, Paul says here, then you're worshiping an idol. You've made those things an idol. Through your greed, you've made that an idol. Sexual impurity, you've made that an idol. You're bowing down to that more than you are bowing down to God. It's idolatry, he says. All right. Verse 6, and back in the New King James now, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What does he mean by that? What kind of empty words would the Ephesian church... And again, remember that the city of Ephesus was very immoral and very, it was filled with sexual perversion and immorality. And so he's writing to a people that are surrounded. We're surrounded by it today, but they were probably even more so. They were surrounded by perversion and sexual immorality. And so he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So what would the empty words be that would come to deceive them? Oh, well, you're saved now. And remember, you got saved by grace. You didn't earn it anyway. So you can live however you want to live. I mean, you're saved by grace through faith anyway. So if you want to, you know, engage in that, it's all right. I mean, because you can't work your way to heaven. That's works. No, it's not works. It's living out the holiness and righteousness that you've been made on the inside. And if that holiness and righteousness that you've been made on the inside is not having an effect outwardly, then we need to go back and check up and see if you really got it. Hallelujah. All right. Amen. Or probably more likely, you've not let your mind get renewed and you're still letting your old man dominate you. You've not put off that old man and begun to put on the new man. Amen? All right. Okay. He says, therefore, verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And again, they were surrounded. That city was surrounded and filled with that. Verse 8. For you were once darkness. But now, he wrote to them in chapter 2 and he said, you were by nature children of wrath. But God, who's rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. We were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. To the Colossians, he wrote and he said, God has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And here he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he says, walk in the light, and the way we walk in the light is by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. As he says in verse 9, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to develop and be manifested in our lives. And that he mentions the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians as well. And he mentions 9 characteristics there. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Here he sums them up in 3. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship. How much fellowship? None. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That doesn't mean you can't be around unsaved people. Certainly we can be around. We have to go into the world to win the world. But he says, don't fellowship. Don't partake of that. All right. I was thrilled to hear about, you know, it's March Madness. Got to get a little sports illustration in here. It's March Madness, the NCAA basketball tournament. And last Friday, Yale University was playing Auburn. And Auburn was a heavy favorite in the game. And Yale, behind the career performance of some Greek kid, Papadopoulos or something like that. I had his name down, but if you don't say it every day, 3 or 4 times a day, it gets away from you with those Greek names. Anyway, he scored like 28 points, and they won the game. And, you know, you hear about Yale University, you hear it's just gone so far left, so far in the darkness, you know, so far away from God. And so they bring him to the microphone after the game, post-game interview, and sure enough, like you hear so many of the athletes say, and I don't know what these people do. They think, oh no, is this guy going to say it? And yes, he did. He did it. He went there. He said, first of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. A Yale student. Amen. And, you know, God has his people everywhere. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And, I don't know how I got off on that. Okay. Anyway, where am I at? Okay, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He is surrounded in that campus. I'm sure he's surrounded by darkness, you know, spiritual darkness and moral darkness. And yet he's letting his light shine. He can have no fellowship with those unfruitful works and still let his light shine in the midst of that. And that blessed me to hear him testify that way. They lost their next game, but you know, he got to glorify God and testify for the Lord one time. Amen. So he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Notice that we're to expose the unfruitful works. Now we can do so in a kind way. We don't have to do so in a hateful manner. Right, we don't have to do so and say, you sinners, you're going to hell. You're evil. You know, God hates you. We don't do it that way. Amen. But we're still to do it. Rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is like. And what are we? What he tell the Ephesians to do, what he tell us as believers to do, walk as children of light. Amen? Walk as children of light. And as children of light, then wherever we go, by our words, by our testimony, by our lifestyle, we will be exposing there should be a contrast in our life. There should be the light of God's goodness and God's righteousness and God's truth shining out of us, that wherever we go, it exposes the darkness. All right? And that's what he says. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever reveals, makes manifest means reveals. So by our lives, we reveal. You know, the world can get so caught up in what they're doing that it just seems normal. Until a true believer comes in that's walking in the light and walking in the truth, and they come in and they expose it. Hey, that's not normal at all. That's perverse. You know, that's corrupt. All right. And so we're to shine the light of God's truth and God's righteousness to our world. Now, Jesus had something to say about this in John chapter 3. So let's go over there. John 3. Well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to love the world. Well, we are, and we do. Amen. But it's possible to love the unsaved and yet expose the darkness that they're living in. You don't have to make a choice and say, well, I either expose the darkness or I love them. No, you can do both. You know, the world will tell you, and people will tell you, you can't do both. You're being a bigot. No, I'm walking in the light. I'm living in the light. I'm speaking the truth. Amen. And you can do that in love. Amen. He's told them earlier, speaking the truth in love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We know those verses, right? Let's keep reading though. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're already under condemnation, but when we believe, we're not condemned. Praise God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. That's why you see hatred toward true Christians, Christians that are walking in the truth and living the truth. That's why you see, Jesus said the world's going to hate you, didn't he? He said the world will hate, woe to you if all men speak well of you. All right? For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Here's the thing. When a person's desire to know God and to be forgiven and to be free from bondage, when that desire becomes greater than their desire to stay in their sin, then they will come to the light. That's called repentance. Amen. And so we are to be that light. See, if we're not the light, we're not exposing anything to get them to think about, oh, wait a minute, this path that I'm going down is not so good. This path leads to death and destruction. But we're to be the light. We can show the unsaved person love and at the same time call them to turn from their sin. It is possible to do both. Amen? Praise God. Let's go back to chapter 5. Verse 14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So we shine the light so that the sinner the sleeper can wake up. You know, that's usually a good thing that wakes somebody up, right? I told you the other day, well, on Sunday, I told you about my grandson spending the night, and he wanted to bring his clock with him, right? Because his mother told him that he had to stay in bed till 7 a.m. And he wanted to have that clock there so he could see, okay, when can I get up now? And sure enough, he woke up about 6 and, Poppy, can we get up? And I said, no, Elliot, see, the clock says it's 6:03. We got to stay in bed another hour. So, but that way he knew, I couldn't lie to him. He's got his clock. He doesn't think I lie to him, and I don't, but he's got his clock right there. But the letters on that clock were so bright that even when I turned the lights off, he fell asleep. But I turned the lights off, and the letters, the numbers on that clock are so bright that it just lit the whole room up. You know, I called it the Damascus Road Experience clock. And when Paul encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, he said there was a light brighter than the noonday sun. And so that room was so bright that I could barely fall asleep. And finally figured out how to dim the thing, and about 4 a.m. And so I got a couple hours of good sleep between 4 and 6 until Elliot woke up and said, Poppy, can we get up now? And but anyway, that's my point is it's easier to stay asleep when it's dark, right? When it gets daylight, when the sun comes up, you know, that light comes, that wakes you up. It's light that helps wake you up, right? Okay, I've got three of you to agree with me. All right, okay. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. We're to shine the light. The sleeper is the unsaved. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen. So we shine the light so the sinner can wake up. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means with purpose. We're to walk with purpose. I read something on Facebook that I thought was good today. It's a quote by Adrian Rogers, and I'll try to remember it. Adrian Rogers, you know, is a great Southern Baptist preacher, and was Fred's pastor, right? Fred's pastor at one time. And no wonder you turned out like you did. Amen. Great soul winner. Fred's a great soul winner. Adrian Rogers was. But Adrian Rogers said we should live every day like Jesus died this morning, was raised from the dead this afternoon, and is coming back tonight. I'll try to say it just like Adrian said. We should live every day just like Jesus died this morning, was raised from the dead this afternoon, and is coming back tonight. Does that sound like him? Pretty close, okay. I like that, though. And I had a thought when I read that, and so I commented on my friend's post there. I said that means that we should live grateful. He died. He died for me. I'm grateful. Praise God. So we should live every day grateful that he rose this afternoon. He rose from the dead. That's joyful. So I should live grateful, and I should live joyful, and we should live like he's coming back tonight. That's purposeful. Amen. Grateful, joyful, and purposeful. That's what this word circumspectly means. See then that you walk circumspectly, purposefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're to walk full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Where he says back there in verse number 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The literal Greek is, would read more accurately, be being filled. In other words, be continually in the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's one initial infilling, and that happened to 12 of those Ephesians back in Acts 19. You know, Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we've not heard about the Holy Spirit. So Paul told them, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So they were filled there, at least the first 12 of them. Now, the church is much larger by the time he's writing this. There's thousands. And yet he's telling them, he says, be filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about particularly the initial experience, although you got to have that. He's talking about be being filled. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, you're going to be full of praise. Amen. And that's how you maintain a Spirit-filled life. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. If you're full of the Spirit, you're going to be giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. If Spirit-filled people are easy to get along with. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinally. I'm talking about experientially. Yeah. I'm not saying necessarily that people that doctrinally believe in being filled with the Spirit are easy to get along with. What I'm saying is that people that are living and walking in the experience of being filled with the Spirit and are continually full of the Spirit are easy to get along with. And then I got a half-hearted amen from Rita. Thank you, Rita, for at least a half-hearted amen. That's true. Amen. Submitting to one another. It's easy to submit to one another when we're walking full of the Spirit. Amen.